We turn once again to Paul's epistle to the Romans. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have meant every word that we have sung with the psalmist, that this evening as we sit in thy presence with the pages of thy holy word open before our faces, that thou wouldst teach us thy truth, and that thou wouldst be pleased to reveal thyself to us. And as we meditate upon the written word, we pray that it would lead us to the living word that is Jesus Christ himself, and that we would gaze and gaze and gaze upon his beautiful face, that we would find sweetness to our souls, savor for our lives, and we would be so enraptured by the beauty of the Savior that we would rise at midnight and praise thy holy name. Grant us thy presence, we beseech thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We said this morning that in Romans chapters 1 to 5, the apostle has stated the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in the objective sense, and here from chapter 6 onwards, he is beginning to restate the same gospel in this subjective sense. That is to say, that in chapters 1 to 5, he has told us what God has accomplished for his people. Beginning at chapter 6, he begins to explain why and how God has accomplished it in the life of the believer. And so as he begins to unpack the wonder of conversion and Christian growth in the experience of the life of the Christian, he uses one important phrase that is found in verse 2. Certainly not, he says, we shall not continue in sin. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in sin? He describes the Christian believer as one who has died to sin. But what does it mean when God, through the apostle, describes the Christian as one who has died to sin? In order to understand this phrase, we need to examine it at two levels. First, we need to be clear what this phrase does not say. And then secondly, we need to be sure that we know what it does indeed say. We begin then with what it does not say. The phrase is this: we who died to sin. Five things that it does not say. First, it does not say that I, as a Christian, no longer want to sin, that the desire for sin and to sin has been completely obliterated in my life. That is not what he is saying, because if that was the case, then he would not say in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6 Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And he exhorts them not to present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Even when I am a Christian, sin has certain powers over me, and sin has certain influences over me, and sin has certain attractions to me. So he is not saying that sin no longer is attracted to me or attractive to me, that I no longer want to sin. Secondly, he is not saying that as a Christian, I no longer ought to sin. But you notice in verse 2 he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin? He does not say we who ought to die to sin. He says we who died to sin. And so if the first proposition is too strong, the second proposition is not strong enough. It is not simply that we ought not to sin. Sin is dead to us. The third thing that the apostle is not saying is that sin is slowly dying within me, or that I am slowly moving away from sin. He is not speaking of a continuing or a continuous action. Instead, he is speaking of an action that is in the past and once and for all completed. And so in verse 2, he speaks in the aorist tense when he says, how shall we who died in the past to sin live any longer in the present in it? Sin is completely dead to us in the past. It is not something that I'm slowly breaking away from. I am dead to sin. Fourthly, he is not saying that when I am dead to sin, that at some point in my own life, perhaps in my conversion, in my baptism, or when I made a profession of faith, that at some point in my life, that I have personally, of my own strength and willpower, have renounced sin. Because the way he puts it, this is accomplished not by something which I do, it is something that God does in me. And so he says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What has happened? Has happened to me because of the act of God. Because of my union with Christ Jesus, I have been baptized together with him in his death, and I have been raised with him in his resurrection. It is not my renunciation that has done this. It is the power and the mighty working of the Spirit of Jesus. And so when he speaks of the Christian as one who has died to sin, he is speaking not something of what the Christian has done, but of something that has been done in the Christian and to the Christian. And fifthly, when he speaks of the Christian as one who died to sin, the apostle is not referring to the guilt of sin. We have seen this in chapters 1 to 5 of how sin brings guilt upon the human race, and how Jesus Christ, through his atoning death and his physical resurrection, removes the guilt of sin. But what he is speaking of in Romans chapter 6 onwards is how we ought to live outside of sin, we whose guilt has been removed. So these are the things that he is not saying. What then is he saying? In order to understand Romans chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 especially, we need to get the context of the previous verse, that is Romans chapter 5 at verse 21, when he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so when he speaks of us as those who died to sin, he means first of all that sin no longer has mastery, dominion, power, and control over us. Sin no longer reigns over us. And you notice he uses that same word again in chapter 6 and verse 14 when he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Sin no longer has the ruling power. Sin no longer is the ruling authority over me. It is not the governor that dominates me. I once was under the power of sin, and so powerful was the dominion of sin that even when I was sinning, I did not know it was sin that I was doing. Sin was so powerful and it had so enslaved me that it had blinded me that I was doing sin and I did not know that it was sin. That was the dominion, the controlling power of sin. And the controlling power of sin meant also that even when I became conscious of sin, and when I sought to resist it with all my natural powers, I could not resist it. The evil that I did not want to do, I always ended up doing. And the good that I wanted to do, I found I had no power to accomplish, because I was under the reign of sin. And sin was the thing that was controlling me. And everything that I did to sin, because I was enslaved to sin. But when I became a Christian, when God united me by his power to Jesus Christ, the reign of sin, the dominion and the controlling power of sin was broken in my life. Sin no longer reigns over me. That does not mean that I may not sin. In fact, the Bible predicts that I will constantly fall into sin. But it means that because I am no longer under the dominion of sin, I no longer have to sin. This side of heaven, I'm never going to be perfect. But when I sin, it is because I choose to sin, not because I am enslaved to sin, not because I have to sin. And that's the first part of what he means. Sin does not reign over me. But secondly, he means that the dominion or the power of sin has been replaced in my heart by the dominion and the power of the Spirit of God. This is how he puts it in Romans chapter 6 at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. It is the power of God. In verse 11 he says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The dominating power of sin has been replaced in the life of the Christian by the controlling power of the Spirit of Jesus. It is that Spirit who controls me. It is that Spirit that so quickens me that I am now conscious of sin. And when I sin, it grieves me. It grieves me that it grieves the Spirit of God dwelling within me. I am now conscious of it. It grieves me and it gives me no pleasure and no desire to indulge in sin. And when I fall into sin, it is the Spirit of God that quickens me, and by His gracious working within me, it is He who brings me to repentance. It is He who drives me to the throne of grace. It is that Spirit working within me, mightily the Spirit of Jesus. It is that Spirit that graciously enables me to confess my sins before. Previously, it was the reign of sin. Now it is no longer the reign of sin. It is the reign of the Spirit of Jesus within the heart of the Christian. So it doesn't mean that because I am a Christian, I no longer want to sin. Sin still has power over me because I live in a fallen world and I live in a sinful body. But sin no longer has dominion over me. It doesn't just mean that I no longer ought to sin. I am completely dead to sin. It does not mean that I am slowly moving away from sin. It means I am utterly dead to sin. It does not mean that I have renounced sin. It means that God, by His Holy Spirit, has united me to Jesus Christ. It does not refer simply to the guilt of sin. It refers also to the activity and the working of sin in my life. And so he says that the Christian is one who has died to sin. What does all this mean for us today? First of all, let me say that the Bible gives the true definition of freedom. The philosophies of the world tell us that freedom is the power or the ability to do anything that I want or anything that I like. The Bible tells me that true freedom is the power to do that which is good and holy and pleasing to God. You see, if you and I are not under the power of God and the power of the Spirit of God, you and I by default are under the power of sin. if you do not serve God and Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is not that you are serving nothing, you are serving sin in all its various forms. And so you are a slave to sin. And so enslaved you are that sometimes you are not even sensitive to the fact of sin, even in your own life. And even when you become aware of sin, you have no power to break free from sin, and you have no power to do the good that God expects of you and of me. True freedom then is found when we bow down at the feet of Jesus Christ. That and that alone is true freedom. Everything else is an enslavement to sin. Secondly, as we said this morning, the gospel is so radical, it reaches us to the very depth of our being, and it changes us from inside out. The best that religions can do is to change us in the outside, but they can never change us in the inside. And this is what Jesus Christ was constantly telling the Jewish religious authorities. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots were all saying that they knew the law and they were following the law, and therefore they had the approval and the acceptance of God. Jesus said to them, your problem is that your heart is not clean, and what pollutes you is not that which goes from the outside into the inside, but the inside to the outside. You are polluted in the very core of your being. But the gospel goes to our souls. It cleanses us in the inside, and it begins to change us on the outside. And that's why the gospel is so confusing and so alarming to the people who don't understand it or haven't experienced it. Let me illustrate it, and with this I conclude. Some years ago, a friend of mine from Wales told me about one of his neighbors who was busy working during the week, and he spent his weekend building, I think, a garage or an extension to his house. And he worked every Lord's Day in order to build that house and to make it beautiful. Some of his older neighbors, who knew something of the sanctity of the Sabbath, protested to him that he ought not to do his building work on the Lord's Day. But the more they protested, the more he chose to defy them, until finally the building was complete and he had begun to enjoy the fruits of his labor. And then one day, this man met the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified Messiah, the risen Savior, the reigning King of heaven. And this man's life was completely changed. And do you know the first thing that he did was to demolish the building that he had worked so hard to construct, working on the Lord's Day. And he began to rebuild it without working on the Lord's Day. You see, my friends, we think that the gospel doesn't go deep enough. It goes so deep that it makes us not just sensitive, it makes us hypersensitive to sin. We begin to see sin not only in the bad things that we did, we begin to see sin even in the good things that we did and we continue to do, because we know that even in the good things we are doing it not for the glory of God, but the glory of the human person. This then is the radical gospel. And my prayer for myself and for you is that with each day of this week, your heart and mine will be so full of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you and I would be sensitive to sin. You and I can truly say that we died to sin. Sin no longer has its stranglehold over us. And even when we fall, we know that there is the Spirit of God who works mightily in us to draw us to the throne room of heaven when we bow down and confess our sins before God. Sin once had the dominating power over us. As Christians, it no longer does. It is the Spirit of Jesus that reigns in our lives. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 85. And we are singing here verses 8 to 13. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To His folk He'll speak peace, and to His saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear Him surely near is His salvation, that glory in our land may have her habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in His steps shall go before His face. Psalm 85, verses 8 to 13, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
I'll hear what God the Lord will speak.
Yeah.
Our Father in heaven, grant that each and every one of us here this evening would know this wonderful truth, that we have died to sin, that sin would no longer reign in our hearts and in our lives, that our bodies would indeed be the dwelling place of the Spirit of the living God. And so bless this new week to us. Bless our teachers as they go back to school. Bless our children as they return to a new session, and grant them thy presence, thy goodwill, and thy favor. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.